I want to ask you a question that if you were from a different culture, you might answer differently. So I'm scanning the room, looking to see if anybody's from a different culture, and you all kind of look kind of similar, good or bad. Are you a Christian? See, that question means something different if you live in a different culture. I think it was 12 years ago, Lisa and I were on a two-week missions trip to Croatia and Bosnia-Herzegovina. And as our missionary friends drove us into the city of Mostar, Bosnia-Herzegovina, and we're scanning this beautiful, beautiful city, I noticed up on the hillside is this great big cross. Now, if you remember, in 2005, that was the year the war ended. There'd been a civil war in that area between ethnic groups, and it had just recently ended. In fact, part of the reason it ended because my missionary friend's brother had been sent there as a Marine leading a tank battalion. But then hostilities came to a conclusion, and the other brother came as a missionary. I thought, isn't it great? There's a cross right over the city. You know, we came in the city, we're praying as we're driving into the city. We're wanting God to do a great work in the city and wanting people to come to understand what Christ accomplished on the cross. And I made a comment to my missionary friend, well, that's so wonderful that cross is there. He goes, oh, you don't understand. That cross was put up there, erected by the Croats, the Catholics, as a sign of triumph. That's the hillside from which the Catholics lobbed mortars and killed the Muslims in other parts of the city. That symbol that we revere and that we have in our churches and hang around our necks and think it was a symbol of triumph of Christ, actually in that culture was a symbol of oppression of one people group over another people group. Now, that took a while for my head to get around. Maybe it does for you, too. And so in further discussions with my missionary friend, he says, yeah, in fact, we can't even call ourselves Christians here. What do you mean you can't call yourselves Christians? Well, you're Christians. Yeah, but that term, that English word and the translation into the other languages, it means something different. In that culture, being a Christian meant you are one of those people who oppressed other people. In fact, while that one group called themselves Christian, they didn't display Christ-likeness. They didn't have a heart surrendered to Christ. They didn't appropriate the work of Christ on the cross into their own life, where they then followed that example of being crucified themselves. So my missionary friends, they said that we had to come up with a new term. And what sparked this memory is I read an article just this week where there's another missionary from another part of the world who wrote similarly. He says, in West Africa, the nation that they serve in, they can't call themselves Christians. He says, in that African culture, you say you're a Christian, oh, that means you're maybe like the Pope, or you're like George Bush, or you're like Barack Obama, or you're one of those people that's immoral, or you're one of those people that drinks alcohol, and it just meant something different. So what would you say to somebody? If you were interacting with somebody and the term Christian was just a cultural term, and it meant you're part of a people group that has really nothing to do with the actual Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross, what would you call yourself? What term could you use? Well, I'd encourage you to look through your Bible to come up with a biblical term. And if you look through your Bible, you'd find the term Christian used three times. Twice in the book of Acts, where it was outsiders referring to the followers of Christ, and once in 1 Peter's writing, being called a Christian. What term could you find almost 300 times? It's the term being a disciple of Christ. Being a disciple of Christ. That term disciple is there almost 300 times, 100 times more. So maybe in our own culture, we're getting close to a time when the term Christian means a certain people group and a certain way people live, and not the actual followers of Jesus. And if that ever happens in our culture, will you stand out? Will your life look different? Will people look at you and say, oh, You're not like those Christians. You're like Christ. Now, terms aren't what's most important here, and English words are not what's most important here. What is most important is the work that Christ accomplished and whether it's been imputed into us, appropriated by us, and then becomes part of our lives, our belief system, our values, our language, our activities. Are you a person that looks like Christ? Are you a person that speaks like Jesus? Are you a person through whom the love of God flows? In other words, are you a follower, a disciple of Jesus? As we enter into this fall season, and as today we kick off our season of small groups and discipling groups and small classes and interactions, sometimes we call them Sunday school classes, sometimes we call them life groups, or I'm trying to remember the term that was on the tip of my tongue that Stegman's like to call a group, missional community. I mean, these great terms that help us understand what we're trying to accomplish. Why do we put kids in a classroom and put an adult in there with them and give them time? Now, I know some of you are thinking so that they're not interfering with you and what you're doing over there drinking coffee or having cake. But that's not the reason. The reason is to develop disciples of Jesus. I know you know that. Our goal in everything we do is to help a person come to a vibrant faith in Jesus, be transformed from the inside out, so they start living like Jesus. And so that their life actually then reproduces that others come to have that relationship with Jesus, so that others become disciples of Jesus. That's why this term we're using, and it's part of the title for the Sunday school class that the adults will have as an option this starting next Sunday, is becoming a disciple maker. Notice how it's not just saying becoming a disciple, because that is part of it, but that's incomplete. A true disciple becomes a discipler of others. A true disciple becomes a disciple maker. They're making not just a person that has knowledge, but someone that's living out a dynamic relationship with Christ. I hope that becomes your goal. I hope that becomes your passion. I hope that becomes what you are centered on becoming and being. Look with me at the chapter 15 of Romans. Paul, as you know, the apostle to the Gentiles, is a great teacher-preacher. But he knows it's much more than content that he's trying to communicate. And I want to get the big scope of things here. So we'll read a little bit of the preliminary verses to get the theme through which he's moving us through before we get to the couple of verses we'll focus on. But Romans chapter 15 reads this way. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus together, so that with one heart, one mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles, too, may glorify God for his mercy. And then he quotes four different Old Testament verses that talk about the Gentiles coming to faith. He wraps that section up with verse 13. So now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and all peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now notice this little next transition, it appears to be. Some people say this is completely disjointed from what he just finished, but no, Paul doesn't do that. Paul's linking things together. Based upon what he's talked about so far, he says now this in verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, competent to admonish one another. I've written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of the signs and miracles, through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. What's he saying? He's saying, I want you all to get together, and now I know, and I want you all to be in unity. I want you to be valuing one another, and I know that you can do this and do it in a way where you're ministering to one another. You are competent to be full of goodness, complete in knowledge, able to admonish one another. Some translations use the word instruct, but that really is not enough of a word for us. Instruct means knowledge transfer. But this is talking about experience transfer. Later on today, the new crop of Sunday school teachers will be stood up in front of you, and we'll pray blessing on them. Part of what they do will be instruction. The majority of what they do will be transferring of passion for Christ, modeling a commitment to the Lordship of Jesus over every aspect of their lives. We want someone to stand in front of our 8-year-olds week after week, interact with them in such a way that after that interaction and that period of time for weeks and weeks, that these kids will say, I want to love the Jesus they love. I want to follow the Jesus they're following. I want to be like the Jesus that's made them be what they are like. We're looking for disciplers. Disciplers. Are you willing to be a disciple? There's a difference between being a real disciple and being someone who just takes the title of Christian. If you went to Bosnia and Herzegovina and surveyed people who called themselves Christian and asked what that means, you'd get an interesting answer. If you went to the general population of the United States of America and asked, what does it mean to be a Christian, you'd get an interesting answer. What's it mean to you to be a disciple? Are you one? I invite you to consider joining our class in which we'll be interacting on being a disciple maker. And I'd like to invite up to the podium now Jane Updahl. I asked her to give a testimony on what she gleaned from the class as she took it last semester.
Well, I'm pretty humbled to come up after that and being reminded of what a disciple is. And I wish I could say I took that class and I have discipled 3 people and I have 5 on the waiting list. But I can't say that. But what I will say is that it is a class that is very beneficial and very interesting. I'd like to start out with asking you if you're familiar with any of these phrases. Perhaps you have said them yourself, or perhaps your parents said them to you. How about, I know it's hard, but do your best. All I ask is that you do your best. Or how about, because I said so, that's why. Or, I think of piano lessons with this one, practice makes perfect. And these are things I think we have to keep in mind when we are discipling and being disciples, because I can't just go out there and be perfect at it. But I think it's something we have to practice. We have to practice talking about Jesus. We have to practice in our life, in our everyday actions, what we do and what we say. I wish that it came just naturally, but In my life, I can't say that it has. In this class, you get four books, and yes, it gets a little confusing. Sometimes you're not even sure which, if you've got the right page in the right book. But one of the things that you do in this class is you role play. It's not fun. I do not like to role play. And then I have to remember, you know, you have to practice. You have to get used to saying the phrases. You have to make it come from the heart. You know, it has to come from the heart, not just an empty phrase. But sometimes we have to just get used to that. We do pair up in the class as well. And Brenda Nelson and I paired up, and we met every week then and did some role playing and did the lesson we were supposed to do. And it was a growing experience for me. It was very difficult because it's hard to pretend what it's like to be a new Christian again and come up with questions that you already know the answer, so it's hard to role play it, but it's good practice. And the discussions we had in class were excellent, and I certainly encourage each one of you to consider taking this class. There's a what's called a Timothy Guide. That's one of the books, and that's encouraging a growing believer. And there's a Disciples Guide, and there's a Student Guide, and then there's a Spiritual Journey Journal. And one of the things that stood out for me is, you know, when you're journaling, you don't have to write a whole page. They just give you tiny little places to write. And, you know, that's okay, because then you just get the highlights. That's what's really important, and that's what stands out to you. And then there's a place for application. And I think that's probably been the biggest thing for me, to be reminded of how I can apply this to my life. You know, in Matthew 28, what does it say? Go and make disciples. So can we apply these phrases to this? Jesus can say, or we can say, why do we have to do this? Because Jesus said so, that's why. And practice perhaps might not make us perfect, but practice helps. And also, I know it's hard, but keep doing it. Do the best you can. And these are the things I'd like to leave with you today. And please consider joining the class. Oh, and if you've got it all together and you are a really great discipler, come to the class to teach the rest of us.
In my remaining minutes, I want to give you four things that will become characteristics of someone who's a disciple. Four things will become characteristics of someone who's a disciple. This first characteristic has to do with the difference between knowledge and obedience. Between knowledge and obedience. When you think of yourselves as just a Christian in terms of a cultural identity, it might make you think about how you need to grow in knowledge. You need to have the right facts about what it means to become a Christian. And that knowledge base is something predetermined. You can find it on a pastor's theology shelf in his office. You can find it in a book. If you're thinking about just a set of understandings or a set of facts making up your identity, you might be stuck there. But let me encourage you that a disciple is someone who is more on a journey, focusing not just on knowledge, but on application and on obedience. In this section from Romans chapter 15 that we wrote about, Paul was so thrilled that God had called him to be a missionary to the Gentiles so that they could become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, which means becoming obedient to God. So a disciple is someone who's growing in their obedience to God, someone who takes biblical truths, takes theological truths, and lives them. Not just knows them, not just has them inside, but is doing them. It involves hands and feet and mouths and wallets. In fact, how would our culture, our American culture, know that you're a Christian in these days following these hurricanes? Because they're not going to call you up and say, well, what do you believe inside of your head or your heart? But what if Christians who are real disciples of Christ put the instructions of Jesus into practice and show it up where there's a need and helped. I'd really like us to send a team to Florida or to Houston to be based out of a church that's a true disciple-making church and to say, we're here in this community. Point us to someone in need. Now, some of us aren't real good at constructing things, so maybe we can be on the demolition team and just tearing off stuff that needs to be teared off. I spent most of yesterday tearing down my barn with the help of two farmer friends from the McIntosh area. And boy, that's fun to tear stuff apart. Eventually, now, it's going to be completely cleaned off, a nice slab we can erect somebody, but I'm going to need somebody else to do that part of it unless I just hold nails and assist in that way. But what if we put our Christian beliefs to actual lifestyle activity and let the love of Christ flow through? You know, that's going to cost some money to get down there, to have supplies with us, to leave work for a week, to find food in a culture where probably the price of food is really going up. But I think being a disciple means you're doing what the Bible says, not just knowing what the Bible says. So it's a difference between knowledge and obedience. Secondly, it's a difference between having him as Savior and as Lord. When you think of yourselves as just being a Christian, you might think of yourself as being a finished product. I believed. I prayed the prayer. I entered into relationship with God. Therefore, that's all done. I'm on my way to heaven. And certainly that's theologically true, but a disciple sees themselves as walking with Jesus. It's a daily journey. It's a waking up in the morning and saying, where are you taking me today, Jesus? Who are you wanting me to talk to today, Jesus? Who are the ones you want me to minister to in your name, Jesus? It's not so much as him being a Savior, a one and done thing. It's him as being Lord today, Lord this moment, Lord in this minute, as I'm interacting with the people around me. It's a daily walk thing beside your discipler. Thirdly, it's a following the crowd or following Jesus issue. If you call yourself a Christian, you might say, well, I need to be like other Christians then. And you look around and see what other Christians look like, act like, talk like. Do you know that every church has its own little subculture? For a minute there, I thought about I could share little idiosyncrasies about this church culture. Then I thought, no, I'll get run out of this church culture if I do that. But there are idiosyncrasies in every church culture. And as you come into a church culture from outside, you could become aware of them. If you're in the midst of them, you don't even think about it. They're just what we all do. But in some church cultures, you have to make sure that your babies have cloth diapers only. Some church cultures, you can only buy the coffee that's come from these areas where there's no capitalistic oppression of the minorities. In some church cultures, you have to take a political stance on issues. I learned that the hard way once. And there's other things that all of a sudden become part of what it means to be this Christian in this group. You look around and see what the group's like and fit in. But if you're a disciple of Christ, your eyes are on Christ, and you're saying, where he's going, I'm going. What he says, I'm saying. What he loves, I love. And the picture that's in front of you is not the people, but it's Jesus. A disciple of Jesus keeps his eyes on Jesus, who is the author and then perfecter of his faith. And then fourthly, if you're a disciple, it's going to change how you look at others. If you're a disciple, it's going to change how you look at others. It reshapes the way you see those who aren't following Jesus even. See, when you use that secularized term, Christian, and talk about being a certain people group, you might look at those outside your group and think, I need to persuade them that my religion is more important, my virtues and my faith are better, or my faith is more rational, or in some way superior to their belief system. But when you get into that discussion, there's all sorts of cultural things that can pull you aside one way or another, and political things might even get in the way. But if your focus is on Christ and being a follower of Christ, and you don't say, you don't say I'm a Christian and forget what that means to them. You say, I follow the actual Lord Jesus Christ. I'm one of his disciples. And I want you to become one too. I'm not trying to change your politics. I'm not trying to change your culture. I'm trying to introduce you to a Savior who loves you and wants to walk beside you, who is so good, so perfect. I wish you knew him. I wish you could journey with him too. See, when that's your mindset, then someone can be on that journey. You don't have to worry about have they crossed the line yet or not. Think about the early disciples. Jesus says, follow me. And they say, okay, we're going to follow you. But they were imperfect in their following of him. When did they fully have their minds opened to grasp who Christ really was? On the road to Emmaus, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. Had their minds opened to finally get a grasp of it? Or maybe it was even later when Christ came into that locked upper room where they were hiding and says, peace to you, shalom to you. Receive the Spirit. And he breathes on them. See, I think sometimes when we look at just cultural things or belief things or head knowledge things, we forget that people are on a journey, just as we are on a journey. If we can say, I'm a follower of Christ, let's follow him together. It might be a while before they actually fully understand who he is. In fact, it might be a lifetime. And faith might grow slowly as it did in the early disciples. But I think there can be an optimistic faith in Jesus completing the process in that person's life. Let's fill our church with people on the journey towards Christ. Not just ones who have become perfected and reached a destination. That's risky. We might even call some of them pre-Christian. They might have different values and activities and language and cultural things that they live out. But if we trust that Jesus we're following, we can let him do his work in the hearts and minds of these people on the journey of being disciples of Christ. In Mostar, there's a big cross. And there's people who call themselves Christian. But also in that city, there's a little network of disciples of Jesus who are radically loving people of the various ethnic groups. What if in our neck of the woods, there was a radical group of people who were disciples of Jesus, who regardless of labels, loved with the love of Christ, served with the heart of Christ, gave with the generosity of Christ, reached out to people wherever they were at on this journey and walked beside them. I think it would change the culture. Let's pray. Lord, we're stuck in a culture. Words start blurring in their meanings. What we think they mean in our hearts aren't matching up with what they mean in someone else's mind and heart. What we do know, Lord, is that we want you in our heart. And we want you in those people's hearts. And we want to be on this journey with you. We want to be disciples who are making disciples. We want to be disciple makers. So we ask your blessing on all that's going to go on these coming weeks and months as we kick off this new Sunday school year, as we start new groups and new classes and new communities of people on a journey with you. Would you pull people out of isolation and into true community? Would you pull people out of overly filled agendas and carve out space in their lives so they can not just know you, but actually walk with you and do it in community with others? Would you give us the ability, Lord, to say no to some really good things so we can say yes to the best things of serving one another, considering others more important than ourselves, looking out for our weaker brothers? And Lord, let it start with the youngest and work its way all the way through to the oldest of us. May every one of us grow as disciples this year, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.